All right, Matthew chapter 3. I wasn't planning on this being two messages today, but John the Baptist is actually one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Of course, anytime I study out something, it becomes one of my favorites. But notice Matthew chapter 3, let's review once again Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Remember, I called him an independent Baptist. And again, I clarified what I meant by that. Let me say that again for those who were not in here. I'm not saying that John was the first independent Baptist in our understanding of the term. I'm not saying that John started the first independent Baptist church. I'm saying that he was independent of any accountability to anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why I'm calling him that. Notice here, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In those days came John the Baptist. Not John the Methodist, not John the Episcopalian, not John the Anglican, Catholic. He was John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." By the way, a Baptist is not a Protestant. So again, there's some things that we don't pay attention to in Scripture. And again, I had to study that whole thing out because I was taught a Protestant history of the Baptists in a Baptist college, by the way. But again, his message was, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We took a look at that here this morning. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment, his clothing of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle or belt about his loins. And his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Again, he preached repentance. That's a Bible doctrine that so many have neglected today. And so we have what we have in churches. Verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits, meet for repentance, fitting or representation and evidence of repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straight up way out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Again, we saw in verses 1 through 6 that John, as we're calling him today, an independent Baptist, he emphasized preaching of repentance, you know, preaching of the kingdom of heaven, preaching about the second coming about the first coming of Christ and application for the second coming of Christ for us. I want you to notice something else, though. He practiced separation. That is another lost doctrine in the independent Baptist movement today. I want you to notice here, it says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he looked for the opportunity to become one in ministry with them. Oh, no. That's the modern interpretation of it. John did not try to mesh his ministry in with the local ministerial association. I want you to notice here, he did not seek approval of the religious leaders of his day. Now, there's two groups that are mentioned that actually came into focus during the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. First of all, we see here mentioned Pharisees. It says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. Pharisees were the legalists of his day. Now, there are some who accuse us of being legalists. I am not a legalist. I am not saying be separated so that you can be saved. That's what the Pharisees were practicing. You know, they had to keep such and such laws in order to be saved. They were legalists. They were trying to keep the law in order to be saved. We would call them today having dead orthodoxy. Oh, they had the truth, supposedly, but But it was dead. It was worthless. It did not make any difference in their lives. Hold your place here. I want you to notice the testimony of a former Pharisee. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. As we understand, Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I want you to notice here. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. And we get an understanding of the thinking of a Pharisee at this point. And Saul of Tarsus literally had to repent of his thinking as far as this. Even as we understand John the Baptist preaching on repentance, Jesus Christ and Stephen and so many preaching on repentance. It says in verse 4 and following, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. By the way, the end of verse 3 says, we have no confidence in the flesh. Though I could have had confidence in the flesh. I did at one time, he's even saying. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day. So he was a Jew of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. We would probably call him an elitist in his thinking today. As touching the law, a Pharisee. I want you to know, break down the phrase in that. Fair, I see. A Pharisee literally saw in his own thinking he was somebody. He's God's gift to God. We would say God's gift to Christianity. But again, he's a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Saul of Tarsus thought he was doing God a favor, trying to stamp out this Christianity thing. They literally thought this was a false religion. It was a religion, a false sect, as was often called. Persecuting the church. He thought he was doing God a favor. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he had his list of laws that he would practice. By the way, we've already seen last week that the Pharisees were covetous. So they're violating one of the Ten Commandments. But in their thinking, they were self-righteous. Why? Because they made a comparison. Remember the Pharisee who prayed thus with himself? I'm not like this publican. I'm not like these people that are hanging out with Jesus. I'm not like these people who are following John the Baptist. Again, they compared themselves and they in their eyes, then they were blameless. You know, we can justify ourselves pretty good with that. Pretty well with that, you know, comparing ourselves to somebody that's lower than us spiritually in our thinking. Well, Lord, I'm not too bad because I'm not as bad as that. That's not the standard. The standard is God's righteousness represented through the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice here, after he's saved, notice, as he meets the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Here's all of my credentials. They're worthless in order to have Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, there are some who suggest that Saul of Tarsus was actually a voting member of the Sanhedrin by the time he was saved. Because it says he gave his voice against them. But you should consider here, he was moving up the ladder in the Jewish culture. But he says, all of that stuff I counted loss for the cause of Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So again, we see here back in Matthew chapter 3, the Pharisees were coming to John's baptism. And John says, nothing doing. Sadducees also were coming. So the Pharisees are the legalists. The Sadducees are the theological liberals. In fact, according to Acts 23, as Paul was putting the Pharisees and the Sadducees against one another, he says that, Luke gives us the account here that the Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in an angel or a spirit. In other words, they don't believe anything supernatural. So literally, they're liberals in their thinking. They're also the politicians. In fact, they supported the Roman government. They did not want Rome to come down hard upon Judaism, you know, the Judaistic culture and so on. So they tried to have it both ways. But they're also considered the humanists of their day. Now, you think about humanists today. There's no need for God. So here's these religious leaders that have no need for God. Now, John did not seek acceptance of these religious leaders. In fact, we see in this passage, he totally does the opposite. He confronts them in their empty religion. Notice he sees these Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. He says unto them, here's how you win friends and influence people. Oh, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So here's I'm guessing, as we see this, many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, so we see all this, they're probably coming en masse. So they're saying, hey, let's go check out this preacher that we hear is preaching down along the Jordan. He doesn't have our religious sanction. So let's go check out and see if we need to rein him in. So here's this whole group of Sadducees. The Sadducees are probably traveling together. The Pharisees are traveling together. They're traveling down to Jordan to hear John, see what this crazy preacher is all about here. And so they travel down there, and John sees them. Again, it says many of the Pharisees. That's why I say more than likely they're traveling in groups to go hear John. And I believe they probably are going down there to confront him. But they're trying to give a public show of acceptance of this as well. Just like they were trying to do with Jesus. Why? Because they were afraid of the multitudes. Remember I said last hour, some estimate that as many as 1 million people went out to hear John preach. When you talk about Jerusalem, all Judea, and the region around Jordan. We're talking about 1 million people going to hear one man preach. The religious crowd is going to start feeling a little threatened. So I really believe they're traveling there together. So he says, oh, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I don't think he's a generation of vipers. You need to understand. Sorry, but you're a generation of vipers. No, I have a feeling he's preaching so the whole crowd can hear. Amen. You generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I want you to consider here this confrontation of these religious leaders. First of all, he confronts their false repentance. Who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Supposedly, you're coming to be baptized of me. But where's your repentance? Notice what he says there. This false repentance in verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. He tells them to give an outward evidence of repentance. Don't just say you're trying to follow this just because it's the popular thing. Just because you don't want to be at odds with the multitudes. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Again, he confronts their false repentance. Also, he confronts their false security. But think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. There's a couple of applications I think of this passage. First of all, I think of the Roman Catholic Church with their saints. How many times do you ever hear of Grace Catholic Church? How many times do you ever hear of Calvary Catholic Church? Redeemer Catholic Church? No. Probably 80-90% of the time, it's Saint So-and-So Catholic Church. Like I said earlier, Saint John the Baptist Catholic Church. That way they kind of get the Baptist thing in there. But I want you to think about this. It's always based on a Saint So-and-So. And from what I understand, each Catholic Church adopts their what would they call it, a patron saint or something like that. But I want you to think about this, Saint Mary's Catholic Church. There was one that was unusual, I think we saw in the Quad City area. Lady of the River Catholic Church, I think is what it's like. Lady of the River is like Mary of the River, Mississippi. Right? I don't know. But again, all of these weird names, no Bible names, rarely Bible names. But I want you to think about this. It's all based on saint worship. Literally, the Catholic Church does the same things as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They trusted in Abraham, their ancestor. That's nothing more than ancestor worship. It's like the Shinto religion, based on their worship of their ancestors. In fact, if I remember correctly, the kamikazes that bombed Pearl Harbor, they drank to their saints, their ancestors, before literally dive bombed ships in Pearl Harbor. They drank to their ancestors. But trust in these ancestors. But I also think of another application. How many times people think because their parents are Christian, I'm going to get a ticket into heaven. Right. Young people, I trust you. It's your own faith. It's not because dad or grandpa or whatever believed. It has to be your faith in Jesus Christ. So again, I want you to consider here this false security. John says, you say we have Abraham to our father. Sometimes they talk about trusting in Moses. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Talking about descendants of Abraham. certain this false security that they had. Notice he warns them of judgment in verse 10. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Notice the emphasis there on good fruit. Bad fruit is evidence of no conversion. Now, we saw this in the Sunday school hour, but I want you to see that again. Matthew chapter 7. I want to look at a few verses in the context as well. Notice here on verse 13 and following. Bad fruit is evidence of no conversion. John himself said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. I heard it said this way, no fruit, no root. If there is no fruit, then you have no root. Notice what Jesus says here in verse 13 and following. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. I meant to actually grab one of the bridge cards. Do you remember that picture on there? I believe this is a perfect picture of what Jesus is saying here. The multitudes are going down the broad path. He's got even religion along the way. Going down the broad path and dropping into hell. The small crowd is actually going the way of the cross. Notice it says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's not multitudes being saved today. So Jesus says, oh, there might be a lot of people religious, but they're not being saved. Faith in Jesus Christ. Beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Oh, they look like a good minister. They have a good appearance. You know, the cults are some of the most friendly people that you'll meet. I get in a confrontation with them and they talk soft and everything. It's like, you wolf. And that's what I wanted to tell them. But you notice it. Inwardly, they're ravening wolves. We'll see another passage related to that here in a moment. You shall know them by their fruits. I've heard preachers say that we are not to be fruit inspectors. Oh, really? That's what Jesus just said. In fact, in the context, Matthew 7, he says, judge not, lest thou be judged. What's he talking about there? Judge not. That's our modern day. You're judging me. Jesus said, he's talking about hypocritical judgment. You're judging someone and you have the same sin. That's what he's talking about. In fact, you have sometimes a bigger thing in your life. That's why he tells us in Matthew 7, you know, take care of the pole in your own eyes, the beam, so that you can see more clearly to check out the speck of dust in your brother's eye. So he's talking about hypocritical judgment there. In fact, verse 6 says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. That tells me we have to be judges. How can we practice that if we aren't judging character of some of these religious leaders? Again, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. All right, so an application of these Pharisees and the Sadducees that he's preaching against at that point. All right, so they're coming supposedly for this baptism. Baptism unto repentance. John called it that. But yet they're going to be baptized and continue doing the same things that they've always been doing. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. That's what happens a lot of times in this 1, 2, 3 repeat of prayer. Yeah. Nothing ever changes. If there's no repentance, there's no preparation of the heart to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I remember talking to an evangelist who's actually a truck driver to pay his way. He didn't go out and gain support or anything. But there's an evangelist that actually worked at starting churches down in Jamaica. I never did meet him. In fact, he ended up being up at the Harvest Baptist Church for a missions conference. But I couldn't get up there, and so I never did meet him. I talked to him several times on the phone because of our tie with Jamaica at the time. But I remember him telling me that he was talking to this one couple that was living in sin. And he confronted them about their need for Christ. And literally, they realized their need, but they said, no, thank you. He says, why? You recognize your need for Christ. This is what they said. We're not ready to change how we're living our lives. They recognized that if they repented and came to Christ, they would have to change something. So again, this repeating a prayer, nothing ever changes. That's not Bible. If any man be in Christ, what? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Here's the process biblically. Conviction of the Holy Spirit, confession of sin, and conversion. A change. Notice, I forgot what verse we left off on. Verse 7. Matthew 7. Notice it says in verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He's talking about judgment here. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. I'm sorry, but Benny Hinn and all those characters, they're going to hell. Watch it! No, God's judging them. I am not judging them. They don't have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Okay, here's the application of that. Shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the first step of his will? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Well, that sounds like a lot of these word of faith teachers. Prophecy in the name of Christ. And in thy name have cast out devils? Oh, that sounds like what they do. And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Oh, they have an outward religion, but they had no fruit. Again, he confronts them. Back in Matthew chapter 3, then says in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, I've heard Baptist preachers say that baptism with fire is the, the fire of Acts chapter 2 and all that. I don't believe so as you look at the context. Notice there's two baptisms that he's talking about here. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So John talks about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe that was fulfilled in Acts 2 and Acts 10. Acts 2 is for the Jews. Acts 10 is for the Gentiles. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. The emphasis is in Acts 2, after the fire and all that, is the filling of the Spirit of God. Then notice he says also he will baptize with fire. And there's a continued statement here. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's actually a quote from the Old Testament. Notice he warns them of judgment. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 talks about that kind of judgment. But again, I want you to consider here that bad fruit is evidence of no conversion. But he talks about baptism of the Holy Ghost, I believe, for believers, baptism with fire for unbelievers. Now, verse 12, he gives a picture of this judgment. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now they use combines. So we don't understand this picture. You know, the farmers have just harvested the crop. They take a combine out, and that does all the threshing for them. And what comes out the back end is all the chaff. All right, so if you're doing wheat, you're talking about wheat here. But I want you to consider, notice what it says here. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor. So in this culture, after they would harvest the wheat, they would gather the wheat on a threshing floor. Remember, in the Old Testament, it talks about the threshing floor of Arunah. Where David buys for the temple later on. But literally, they put all this wheat out there and they take the fan or the winnowing shovel or whatever you want to call it, and they throw the wheat up in the air on a windy day and the wind blows the chaff away from the wheat. So they keep going, they just keep doing that so the wind will blow the chaff away. Well, the wind, as it blows the chaff away, that all that chaff then, the husk and all that on the wheat, is actually gathered up and, notice, burned. What does John call this fire? He calls it unquenchable fire. That's why I say, as you look in the context, I believe the fire is not talking about the fire in Acts chapter 2 as tongues of fire on the unbelievers. He's talking about two baptisms here. Jesus Christ has authority to baptize with the Holy Ghost and also the fire of unquenchable fire. Now, we'll take time to look at it, but Mark 9, Jesus talked about unquenchable fire. It says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. What I thought was interesting is 2 out of 3 references to that unquenchable fire is removed in the modern Bibles. Oh, we're trying to cool hell a little bit? Their worm dieth not. What happens after a body dies. Job says this body is eaten up of worms. The Bible calls the lake of fire a second death. Jesus tells us when they're in hell, their worm dieth not. Can you imagine having a living death for all of eternity? In a fire that's not quenched. It's not annihilation like the cults teach. It's suffering forever and ever. He announces judgment. In fact, Jesus did the same things. Matthew 23, you read it. Jesus was not kind to the Pharisees and the scribes. He was not kind to the religious leaders of his day. There should be a separation. In fact, Jesus himself says, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." I want you to notice one other passage in relation to this. 2 John verses 7 through 11. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. You know, liberal preacher so-and-so in town, notice what the Bible calls him, is an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth. Now, what you notice here, at one time they were in the doctrine of Christ. But notice that abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Notice they do not have God if they do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, if there any come unto you, all right, so with this verse, think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees going to John. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, did they have the same doctrine? No. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. John the Baptist said, "I am not going to partake in your evil deeds. You generation of vipers, you poisonous serpents, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come?" I think also the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1. If anyone, including myself, preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have heard, let him be accursed. Doomed to destruction. We would also say it, damned to hell. So I don't try to seek accommodation with any of the preachers in town. In fact, I never have figured this out. Why is an independent Baptist church trying to be like everyone else anyway? As soon as they try to do that, they've lost their reason for existence. That's a very practical thing. John the Baptist was not trying to team up with the religious leaders of his day. Last of all, verses 13 through 17, baptism by immersion. I am an independent Baptist. I preach immersion baptism. That's one of the problems I have with the so-called fundamentals of the faith. If it's commanded by God for the church to practice, it is a fundamental of the faith. See, the problem with Protestantism, with their five fundamentals, is the list is too short. I understand it's not for salvation, but these things are necessary. The mode of baptism is necessary. It's important. Verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Baptism by immersion. Now, I want you to consider this. This was not copied from Judaism. There are some that try to say that John copied proselyte baptism. No. As you understand this, notice Matthew 21. I want you to see a couple passages that tell me that John did not baptize after the manner of the Jews. In fact, some say that later on, the Jews practiced immersion proselyte baptism. Matthew 21, verse 23 and following. When he was coming to the temple, the chief priests, the elders of the people, came unto him as he was teaching and said, right, so I get from that they interrupted him as he's teaching. They said, because they're questioning his authority and they're wanting to diminish his authority in the eyes of the people. I believe that's what they're trying to do here. By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? You don't have our authority, so why are you doing this? Why are you teaching in this? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing. I love the way Jesus always indirectly turned the question back to them. I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, If you answer my question, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. I'll answer your question. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Also, does it have a heavenly origin, or did a man, was this John who started this baptizing? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye then not believe him? Remember, we saw that passage earlier that said that they refused or rejected John's baptism and his message. But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. What were they saying by their silence? That there is a possibility that this was of heavenly origin. With that said, notice what John himself said in John 1. So who told John to start baptizing? In fact, I believe we're going to see in this passage here, Matthew 3, that John probably was not baptized himself. And yet he's baptizing all these people. Notice with me, John chapter 1, verse 29 and following. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Jesus Christ is eternal, so even though he was born physically after John the Baptist, he was older than John the Baptist. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore I am come baptizing with water. That's why I am baptizing. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him. We'll see that in Matthew 3. And I knew him not. But notice this statement. But he, who are we talking about here? He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw under record that this is the Son of God. Notice here, John says, he sent me to baptize. I believe this was God himself telling John to baptize in preparation for the Lord's coming. Now, this was New Testament baptism. Can you show me in the book of Acts where the disciples were rebaptized on the day of Pentecost? Who was baptized on the day of Pentecost? The 3,000. Notice they did not ever have to be rebaptized. That was New Testament baptism that John the Baptist started. Now, I want you to notice in verse 13 again, it says in Matthew 3, it says that, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. I didn't really check this, but I was just taking for granted that somebody did an accurate reading of this. But it's probably 70 to 80 miles. And we're not talking about getting on the interstate and making it in an hour. Jesus literally is hiking 70, 80 miles to be baptized of John, again, while the multitudes are around. So others will see Jesus baptized. It says in verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. That's why I say, I believe there's in that statement that John himself was not baptized, but he started baptizing when God told him to do that. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. The word suffer means to allow it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. So notice he yields to the instructions of the Lord. Now, why was Christ baptized? Obviously not to wash away sin. He was sinless. Obviously, it wasn't for priestly consecration. Where in the Bible does it say that Jesus was a priest? He is our faithful high priest in heaven. But again, in an earthly ministry sense, he never practiced the priesthood. So that's not the reasons why he was baptized. Now, there's several possibilities as to what he means by this fulfilling all righteousness. First of all, to identify with repentant sinners, he came to save. I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, comes to be baptized of John just like everyone else who's repented of their sin. Now, Matthew chapter 20, we won't take time to look at it, but as the two disciples, James and John, come to Jesus and ask about, they send Mama, you know, because after all, Jesus can't, you know, refuse Mama. The reality was they wanted this. The right hand and left hand positions in the kingdom, number one and number two spot in the kingdom. But Jesus makes this statement, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Now, again, I want you to consider, he's identifying with repentant sinners. In the context there in verse 28, it says Jesus Christ came as a ransom for many. But more than that, I believe it's this: to identify with the picture of baptism. What does the Bible say baptism pictures? It's the death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus Christ, by going under the waters of immersion baptism, is saying, is picturing what he was going to do. Dying, burying, buried, and rose again. But there's a third thing. Notice it says here, to fulfill all righteousness. The word fulfill means to perform. To fulfill all righteousness. What's the root word of righteousness? Jesus is essentially saying to John, it's right for me to be baptized. But again, he's picturing this, what he's going to accomplish on the cross. But he says to fulfill all righteousness. Baptism is right. And I believe it's very right for somebody who places their faith in Jesus Christ to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Now, notice here it says in verse 16 and 17, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Again, I've said this before, but I like getting humor out of this. John the Baptist and Jesus standing in Jordan, because there's much water there, it says, and Anon near to Salem, because there's much water there. They're on purpose standing in much water, and John is using this chalice to pour it over Jesus' head. No, it says they both went straight up out of the water. They had to have much water. John would not have had to baptize in the Jordan. He could have gone out in the wilderness and sprinkled people, you know, just, you know, bring in the holy water. But notice again, as he's coming up out of the water, and this is what John was talking about in John 1. It says, lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, in a bodily form as a dove. Why? So John could see it. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit would not have had to present himself this way. But John was supposed to see this so that he knew that this was the Lamb of God and lighting upon him. So notice here with this baptism, there's first of all the anointing by the Spirit in verse 16. I believe this is the point when the Holy Spirit anointed him for his public ministry. But then notice also the approval of the Father in verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, let me ask you, did the multitudes hear that? It's possible. There was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Elsewhere, it sounded like thunder, people thought. So you notice here, it's very possible that Jesus Christ publicly is getting a voice of approval from heaven itself. So what is an independent Baptist? Preaching. Separation. Baptism by immersion. So in that sense, I would call John an independent Baptist. Why? Because he was not under the authority of some hierarchy. He did not yield to the authority of Rome, like the Sadducees. You know, again, he was a Baptist, capital B, not baptizer, small b. It was a title that God gave him. And I almost say I'm proud to be a Baptist. Here's what I see in this modern day. So many independent Baptists think it's a preference rather than a conviction. I don't see John the Baptist standing for the things because of his preference. Thus saith the Lord! Can you imagine John? I don't think John was this quiet, soft-spoken preacher either. If he's preaching to thousands of people at once. John the Baptist was willing to stand. Even as we close the last hour, stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Are we willing to stand in these last days of compromise? Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn from the example of John the Baptist. Lord, I already told the people, John the Baptist is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Father, he had a stand that I want to copy. Lord, he was willing to allow everybody to turn away from him so that they follow Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. Lord, he was willing to even die for his convictions about the Lamb of God. Lord, I don't know if you're going to require that of any of us in this room. But are we willing? Would we be willing to seal what we believe with our very lives? Father, in this day of preference, some are compromising. Lord, may we have convictions and be faithful to what your word, your truth has to say. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.